I want you to imagine, here she is. She's called Mrs. Richards. She's a rather nicely dressed lady. She's well-to-do. She's got plenty of money and she's got plenty of words. She never stops talking. And she talks faster than I'm talking to you now. She's standing at the bus stop and she's not very happy because there's nobody to talk to. She likes to talk. It's her gift to talk. She talks to anybody. She opens a conversation with anybody. Ah, round the corner comes a woman with two little children. Ah, now I've got a chance. In she goes. Nice day, isn't it? These your children. Off she goes. She chatters and chatters. Do your children go to Sunday school? No. Have you been long in the neighbourhood? No, we've arrived recently. Have they ever been to Sunday school? No, they've never been to Sunday school. Well, I'll take them to Sunday school. She didn't say send them. She said, I'll take them. And she took the two kids. And they loved the Sunday school. And they were so happy and so liberated that mother couldn't stay away. She started to attend the army. What are you doing to my kids? And then she had a religious experience and she felt the presence of the Lord. And she began to change her life. Did Ida? And Ken, her husband, didn't like too much of this. He thought they were getting carried away by this funny Salvation Army thing. He thought he'd better go and look and see what it was all about. And of course he looked to see what it was all about. And it looked him over. And the Lord looked him over. And the Lord took hold of him. And Ken came to the mercy seat. And Ida and Ken and the two kids became salvation because the woman talked too fast and too often to the glory of God. She wasn't a pew filler. Oh, no. She was a missionary. And she got Ken and Ida nearer to the Lord. She rolled the stones away. And it was the captain who had to loose them and let them go. Ken thought, well, now I suppose I ought to do something in this strange Salvation Army. What shall I do? Well, a lot of the men seemed to be playing instruments, so he thought he'd try and play an instrument. He was no good at it. The bandmaster was in despair in all his efforts to teach him how to play a baritone. It was no good at all. It was no good. He put the baritone away and everybody was relieved because he'd never make a baritone. What could he do? I want to serve the Lord. What can I do? We told him that we went round the pubs on Friday and Saturday nights. Would you like to go? Ken and Isa took powers of war cries. This is it. I'm now with the people. They loved it. They talked about Jesus to the people in the pubs. And they did a fantastic job. And they got an appetite for this missionary business. It bit them. It grabbed them. It carried them along.
I can't actually recall what the occasion was at the college. I'm sure it was a significant day, but I can't remember what it was. But it must have been an important thing because the chief secretary was there. So this clip, Richard Munn put this together and he premiered it, whatever that special day was, for our session of cadets at the college. And I love this sermon from John Gowans for a number of reasons, and we're going to talk about a couple of them soon. But one of the reasons that I love this sermon is because of a memory that it brought to mind for me for years prior. I'm not going to say how many years prior because that gives things away a little bit. Now, some of you, no doubt, would have had the privilege of sitting under General John Gowans's teachings when he was a territorial commander here in our territory. And I'm not sure whether it was towards the end of his tenure here and it was kind of a farewell tour of sorts. I'm not really sure. It may even have been a return visit after he'd already gone home. I don't know. But it was a divisional event in South Queensland. It was held in a relatively newish building. And it was a big deal. It was a huge deal. They'd pulled out the A-team to take care of the music that day. And the timbrels, of course, were on deck. This is, again, going to show how many years ago it was. And the songsters and the band were all out in full formal regalia. And naturally, because it was such a big deal, they had the best of the best on the sound desk that evening. They'd really pulled in the big guns. Now, the general, of course, was a very gifted communicator. He would become very passionate, wouldn't he, if you've heard him speak before. When the more impassioned he became about the word, the more fervent his delivery became. And as he spoke that evening, I remember stopping and just looking around the room. And it was interesting to see every single one of us in the room that evening were just hanging on his every word. But he really kept the sound team on their toes that night, because as the general became more passionate about the word and his delivery became more exuberant, the squeaks in the new sound system became more noticeable, and the sound team turned the volume down accordingly. Well, naturally, the general became more enthusiastic, and the squeaks came back and got a little louder, and the sound team turned him down a little more. General got louder, squeaks came back, sound team turned the volume down. Until finally, mid-sentence, the general just turned to the sound desk and went, "Stop turning me down!" And there's a group of us standing together later on, and, you know, as they do at those kind of events, he was working the room. He was trying to get in contact with as many people as he could, and he came to my group of friends, and there was about five of us, and we would have probably been around 19 at the time. If you're a mathematics whiz, stop. And he came to us, and, you know, we thought we'd make a little bit of a joke of everything that had happened, but I won't forget what he said to us that night, and I've written it down. I want to say it to you exactly as he did. "I didn't want the message to be lost amidst the distraction, and it had become a distraction. I needed you to be able to hear God calling." Now, the five of us standing there, I don't think he actually knew one of us, not a one. But I do believe that God gave General Gowans a word for each of us that night. To one, he said, "If you're called to be a teacher, then you teach to the glory of God." Now, she was partway through an education degree at that point in time, and that moment impacted her deeply. And from there, she went on to become a very well-respected, highly accomplished high school teacher, and her students have been known to say there's something different about Mrs. Strong. To another, General Gowans turned to him and said, "If you're called to be a father, be a godly man first, and then father your children to the glory of God." Now, he wasn't even married at the time, and children were not on his radar at all. But since then, he's become the father of three children, and he's one of the best dads I've ever had the honour of knowing. He very rightly counts himself as the first point of discipleship for his children, and those three kids are growing daily in the Lord. To two of us, the general turned and he said, "And when God calls you," you already know where this is going, right, "to full-time ministry in this, as an officer in this army, don't shy away. Don't be afraid. But count on him to equip you for the calling and serve him to the glory of God." Now, I can't tell you what went through the other person's mind that day, and funnily enough, we have both become Salvation Army officers since then, but what was going through my mind was a whole load of excuses. "There is no way I'm going down that track, and here's why, God." There was no way that that could possibly be meant for me. If you've got your Bibles with you this morning, I'm going to be reading from Jeremiah chapter 1. And it's from verses 4 to 10 we're reading, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, mostly just because I like it the most. So if you don't have that and you just want to follow, if you want to follow along in your Bible, that's fine, but if you just want to listen in, that's fine too. So it's Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 to 10. "The Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. Oh, sovereign Lord," I said, "I can't speak for you. I'm too young." And the Lord replied, "Don't say I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and I'll protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken." And then the Lord reached out and touched my mouth and said, "Look, I've put my words in your mouth. Today, I appoint you to stand up against nations and kingdoms. Some you must uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow. Others you must build up and plant. I have to be honest, I feel kind of sorry for Jeremiah. He's born into a priestly line, and there would have been a bit of expectation that he would take on the family business. That happens, doesn't it? And historians suggest that at this point of time in his life, Jeremiah, who was just quietly going about his own business, really, he would have probably only been about 15 or 16. And God kind of barged into his life, really, and calling him to be a prophet to the nations. God would appoint him to stand up against nations and kingdoms, to uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow, to build up and plant. And however you choose to look at it, that's a really big assignment for a young man. And if Jeremiah had any inkling at all of what he was really being called to, he might have protested all the more. Because his job was one of the toughest of all the Hebrew prophets. He had to preach an unpopular message to people who essentially didn't want to hear anything that he had to say. So our young Jeremiah, he lived at a time when society was deteriorating economically, politically, and spiritually. And God's word was offensive to many people. And I'm wondering if that sounds a little familiar to us today. It's little wonder that Jeremiah's first response was to offer excuses. I mean, I can't speak. I'm too young. I'm too young for that. And that was my excuse too. And then I was too young, and then I was too broken, and then I didn't have the money, and then I was too far from God, and then my career was just far too promising. And then like Jeremiah, I had an encounter with the living God, and suddenly my excuses didn't seem to make much sense anymore. Jeremiah states that the word of the Lord came to him. The God of heaven came and spoke to Jeremiah. And he said, I know you. Before you were born, I knew you. And even with all your excuses, I'm still calling you. And friends, it's exactly the same thing that he's saying to you and I today. I know you. Before you were born, I knit you together in your mother's womb. I know you. I know all of your excuses. I'm too young, I'm too old, I can't speak, I'm divorced, I'm an addict, I'm too broken. I know all of that. And I'm still calling you. So don't be afraid. Because I'll be with you. Fully known, fully called. The Hebrew word for prophet that's used in this passage simply means one who's called. And whether, like my friend, you're called to teach, whether you're called to be a parent, whether you're called to be a businessman or a student in this season, perhaps the biggest calling on your life is simply to be a friend, or maybe even called to be a Salvation Army officer. The word, regardless of what that calling is still for you. I know you. I'm calling you. Don't be afraid. I'll be with you. The lady from our clip earlier, Mrs. Richards, I think her name was, I'm going to call her Gladys. I think Gladys was called. She was called to sit at a bus stop and share her heart. Quite literally, this woman had the gift of the gab, right? And God gave Gladys exactly what she needed for the task at hand. A willing heart, a chatty nature, and a drive for others to know Jesus. She was fully called, and in the calling, she was fully equipped. She talked too fast and too often to the glory of God. Jeremiah, he hesitated as he looked at the work before him and the wickedness around him and the weakness within himself, and he was certain that he couldn't possibly be the right man for the job. But you know what? I can't actually think of a better starting point for ministry. Because when we realise that whatever we attempt to do, we can't do it in our own strength, that it's only by grace alone, as the band shared with us earlier, that we can do anything in God's name. When we realise that nothing that we attempt to do can happen in our own strength, then when we realise that all we can do is hand over our mission and our ministries to God, when we step back and say, well, I don't think I've got what it takes here, Lord, but it's over to you because I can't speak, I don't have the words, that's when we feel the touch on our lips. And he says, good. Because now my power can be made perfect in your weakness. Now I can put my words in your mouth. Now you operate not from human ability, wisdom, strength, or power. Those aren't the means by which my purposes will be achieved. Instead, you're operating in my power. Because it's not about us and what skills and talents we might have up our sleeves and how well we think we can put them to use. If the message of redemption lay solely on what I did and how well I conveyed it to a world in need, that world in need would be in a whole lot of trouble. Because if I was on my own, well, I'd fail. If I was trying to do it all in my own strength, I'd fail. But praise God, it's not about me. It's about the confidence that we have in knowing that every gift that we possess comes from Him. It's not by might or by power, but my Spirit, says the Lord. And we see it in Scripture over and over. Moses had a stutter, yet God empowered him with words that would set Israel free. David, all he had was a slingshot and a stone, but God gave him a heart that would bring down a giant. And Peter, he had a poor track record with loyalty and the truth, and yet by the grace of God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it was on that rock that Jesus built his church. Jeremiah was a kid who was afraid to speak with a message that was rejected throughout most of his ministry. He lived in isolation, he suffered persecution, and looking at things from an earthly perspective, he had very little success in his lifetime. And yet he remained faithful to the appointment that he was given. Called and equipped for the task at hand, Jeremiah was appointed to faithfully deliver the word that God had given him. He wasn't called to succeed. He was appointed to stand and to faithfully speak the word. Now, October is a bit of a strange time for us in the Salvation Army, right? And I'm probably the only one that thinks this, but I actually love Appointment Announcements Day. It's totally like Christmas for me. I just love it. The air of anticipation, you're waiting for the email to come in. It throws me back to childhood and when I'd sneak out to see what presents were under the tree. And the reason I love it has nothing to do with the whole regime of sitting around the coffee table together and being all gossipy and going through the list. That's not what I love about it at all. What I love about it is the faithfulness that it represents. That in the appointing, just as he did with Jeremiah, God promises to go with us. And the flip side being that just as the Lord told Jeremiah that he would go where he sent him, I want to believe that that's what the people on that list are holding on to. That they're agreeing in faith to go wherever, not the army sends them, but where God sends them. In this season, I'm appointed here to journey alongside you and the Oasis team as well, as we all partner together with God in His mission. But friends, you and I, from the youngest to the oldest in the room, whether we're wearing red epaulets, blue epaulets, or no epaulets at all, make no mistake, we are all appointed to the mission here in Newcastle. And I think the mission before us is very clear. Our community, the people in our midst, the lost, the last, the least, the broken, the bitter, the depressed, and the despairing, the lonely, our next door neighbours. That person who works across from us at work, that girl at school that nobody else ever talks to, the checkout chick at Woolies. They aren't just people out there, they're people that we know. And they might even be people that we love. And they need to know what we know. They need to know that there is a Saviour who loves them so much that he went to hell and back for them. And they need you and I to tell them about it. They need us to speak the words of life that they need to hear, to be the Gladys wherever we are. To be the one that cooks the meal, holds the hand, babysits the child, befriends the friendless, and loves the unlovely. But I don't think we can do that from the comfort of our church pews. Because no soldier signs up to an army just to mark time in the parade ground. A soldier steps into the fullness of his calling when he steps out into the battlefield. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be content in the parade ground anymore. I want to engage in the battle. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and the word came to us, came as a baby in a manger, who grew to be a man who was nailed to a cross, completely human and yet completely divine, taking on the weight of our sin. He not only died for us, but he rose again for us, conquering death and the grave. And one of his last directives to us was to go. And as Christ followers, fully equipped, fully called, and fully appointed, maybe it's time for us to leave the safety of the parade ground and engage in the fight.